in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, you see that on the screen behind me. We'll get into the text here in just a moment. What we're talking about is what you see on the screen, is that you matter to God's church. What a great reminder this morning that you matter here. You matter in God's church. I want to begin this morning with our big idea. You'll see this on the screen behind me as well. I know this is kind of wordy, but I wanted to fit all of this in. This is this. Being part of a church isn't a name in a computer or a face in a directory. It is being a member of a body, part of a whole. You matter to the body, and the body should matter to you. I'll revisit that again in a second, but I just want you to kind of take those words in because they're important. A few years ago, it wasn't when I lived here. We lived in Columbus, Mississippi, or in the Columbus, Mississippi area at the time. We lived in West Alabama. But I had had my first cavity in my teeth, okay? I was 30-something probably. First cavity. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. If you never have, then, man, you're awesome. I don't know. I'll pat you on the back when we're done, okay? But I had a cavity, first one I've ever had, and I went to this place. It was like McDonald's of dentistry. I mean, it was just, there's a chain dentist. I didn't know that existed, but it was one of those places, and that was a mistake. Should have just gone to the local place that had a little more reputation. So anyway, I'll tell you why in a second. They did this filling for me, and I didn't know where to start. Like, I've never done that kind of thing, and so, you know, they did their thing, and I don't know what to compare it to. I know now that they didn't do a very good job because now I have a root canal in the same tooth because it never took. It was just the whole thing. Anyway, this isn't my confession time. So anyway, they put the filling in. If you ever had that done before, what they do is they fill it in and then they tell you to bite down on this thing because they want to get your bite right, get it back to where it was before. And so they did this. I'm just like the guinea pig. I'm just following their orders. I don't know better, right? So they bite down on this thing. Okay, I did that. It's like, is that normal? Yeah, that's normal. Okay, I'll just do it. So then I sit up and the dentist, the one that did the thing, walks out of the room and he's got one of his ladies that's helping him there. And I said, you know, actually, maybe you need to shave off a little bit more of this thing. It's kind of weird. And so she tilts my chair back and she does it. And even when she did it, I thought to myself, are you supposed to be doing that? You know what I mean? It was kind of that kind of thing. And I didn't say anything. So then I leave, get out of there. I was like, is it the numbness? And she's like, it'll wear off. And so I go home. About 5 days go by and this thing hurts like you would not believe. Okay, I mean, I can't touch my teeth together on that side without being in excruciating pain. And even without touching them, I was in excruciating pain. I had an ice pack on my jaw because it was hurting so bad. And I thought to myself, I don't think that's normal, right? Now I know, having had like 4 cavities, it's not normal. And it usually goes away pretty fast. So I go back to the dentist and I was like, look, y'all messed something up. And so he's like, yeah, come on back here. Let's figure this out. And I get back there and I said, you know, it seemed like it was maybe better when you walked out, but then she leaned me back and did it. He goes, she what? Like that. I was like, I didn't think she was supposed to do that. Yeah, I'm glad you confirmed my suspicion. They probably were afraid of a lawsuit at that point, but I'm not that kind of guy, you know. But here's what I learned that day. Well, those several days. What I learned was that it just doesn't take much for my whole body to just say, we're in a bad mood, right? I mean, that's a a centimeter, maybe less than that, of a filling. Just a little bit too much. And my mindset was bad. My whole body hurt. It was just the jaw. But, like, I was so put out. I was like, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to work. I don't want to talk to you. Okay? I mean, I was just put out. And it only took a little time, truly a microscopic problem, to totally ruin my whole day, right? My point is that just a small member of the body was all that it was, but what was easy to once overlook was now impossible to overlook because every member of my body, this is important, every member of your body, even the ones that are easy to overlook, all of them matter. Now we're going to get somewhere, right? In the Bible, we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12, and what the Apostle Paul is doing is that he's comparing the church to the human body. He says the body has many members, and yes, he's talking about members of the church, but really he's talking about members of the body, sort of both in tandem. And he says the many members of the body, the many parts of the body, they have many different functions, and yet you and I, we're one body, right? You're one body, and you have many members that make you up. And just like the human body, if one part of God's church becomes broken or disjointed or harmed, it should, and it does, affect the whole body. And it goes back to our big idea that being part of a church is not just having a name in a computer or a face in a directory. You are a member of the body of Christ that is happening right here at Fellowship. You're a part of the whole, and you matter to this body like that little centimeter of extra filling mattered to my entire existence. You matter to the existence of this church family. And how you function matters to the body. And so this is Paul's simple explanation that has very complex applications, is that how you and I function as part of God's church, it really, really, really matters. So I want you to see this with me, not just take my word for it. See it with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. And I'm going to read all of them, and then we'll come back and make some quick observations, okay? Paul says this. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, and yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually, members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then the gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. We've been walking through 1 Corinthians for a few months now, and so we find ourselves here. And last week we saw that Paul sort of teased this conversation, and we kind of break it in half, but now we're going to talk about this thing more at length. Let me start with a question. Does anybody in the room, maybe you don't want to raise your hand because it is kind of early, but anybody in the room know how many bones are in your body? Go ahead, somebody just shout it. 206. Does anybody know how many skeletal muscles are in the body? No one really knows. It's like 600. It's a lot. Okay, that was kind of a trick question. My apologies. Okay, it's a lot of muscles. And here's why I asked that question. Because those all serve different functions, but they all matter to the whole, right? In fact, if one of those muscles, those bones, 206 of them, if one of them didn't show up to work today, what would be happening? You'd be feeling it, right? If one of them was broken, if it wasn't doing its thing, you'd say, man, I didn't even know I had a bone in this tiny bone in my wrist, and yet something's hurting me today, right? Because if one little part doesn't show up to work, doesn't do what it's supposed to do, the body suffers. And we are all part of the body of Christ. We're individually members of it. And Paul is using this illustration to make a few really big points. And so look, if you're taking notes this morning, I'm going to give you four things, four reasons why you matter to God's church. And specifically, we're talking about God's local church here at Fellowship, but these are broad principles that can apply to anyone at any church. I know we got some guests here today. And so this is very much a living room conversation of me as the pastor at Fellowship to you, the body of Christ. But I think that like some living room conversations, if they're healthy, even as a guest, you like to be a part of those conversations because you're turned on by the healthiness of the body. So as we talk about this, I want to look at reasons why you matter to this body of Christ, okay? The first reason is this, that being here reminds you that we are one. Specifically, we are one in the gospel. We're one in the message that binds us together. We saw last week a couple of passages that talk a little bit about this, that in John 14, 17, Jesus, right before his departure, right before he's crucified, right before he is ascended to the throne, he mentions to his people that he's leaving, his disciples, hey, I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send you one, a helper. And in our Bibles, the H is capitalized in helper because it's God's spirit. It's God himself. And so he says, I'm going to give you a counselor, a helper to come alongside you and empower you to live this Christian life. It's just, I'm paraphrasing. But it's from John 14, 17. Jesus says, he dwells with you and will be in you. He dwells with you and will be in you. Now, Jesus is by their side, right? Jesus is standing with them. He's sitting with them. He's beside them. But he's saying God's spirit will come and be in them. Well, that's a whole different ballgame, right? Later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we saw in verse 19 that Paul wrote, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Meaning that God's Spirit lives in his people. He says, whom you have from God. Meaning that God takes his Spirit, and if you belong to Jesus, he plants deeply within in the innermost parts of who you are himself. Wow. So sometimes we think, man, if I could just see God, if he would just make himself known to me, can I tell you something amazing? The same God who parted the Red Sea in front of the Israelites lives in your heart if you know Jesus. It's an overwhelming thought, but it's important as we enter into this conversation about the Spirit of God. And he makes us one. Look at verses 12 and 13 as we begin to kind of walk through. He says, for just as the body is one, notice just as, he's making a comparison here. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So he's talking about the physical body, but then he makes the comparison. He says, so it is with Christ. For, he says, in one spirit, notice the spirit there, in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. He means high or low, looking this way or this way. We're all made one. And he said, all were made to drink of the one spirit. He mentions two things there, the baptism and the drinking of the spirit being oneness. Now look, this is the only time I'm really going to talk about much context about Corinth. But the context in among the Corinthians is very important here. Because in their context, they're very elite. A lot of elitism, a lot of classism. And so they gave preferential treatment to people that maybe were more powerful. They gave more preferential treatment to people that looked a certain way or act a certain way or could speak more eloquently than others. Maybe they made a little bit more money. And so the classism in Corinth was a real problem. And what it had done was, if it causes division in the society, that's bad enough. But what was it doing? It's causing division in the church. The church would gather and they'd say, okay, the people that can sit in the living room, the main space, those are the important people in the culture. If you don't, if you're not important, man, you gotta go sit on the porch and you can overhear, right? When we eat together, hey, the people that get the most food are the ones that are important. Come on, you come over here. What? That's all you offer to us? Hey, okay, you'll get some leftovers, right? There was this classism problem in Corinth. And so why does Paul say what he says here? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? He says, we're all one. We're not high, low. We're not separated. We're all one in the Spirit, in the gospel. The gospel of Christ bridges all classes, bridges all ethnicities, bridges all ages and backgrounds and socioeconomic classes. It doesn't matter. The gospel brings us together, unites us all because we are saved into one spirit, the Spirit of God. He mentions a couple of things here. He says baptism into one body, and then he mentions drinking of the Spirit, which I believe may be alluding to the Lord's Supper. I think this, what he's talking about is the two ordinances here. We have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. I think that what he's doing is, I know he's talking about baptism, he even and says so much. You're baptized into one body. Well, there's a lot that could be said here, and I love baptism. We got a few baptisms coming up soon, and I'm really excited about that. But I think what he's saying here with baptism is, what does baptism mean? What does it symbolize? What does it signify? What does it point to? Well, one of the things you'll hear me say every time we do baptism is buried with Christ in baptism, right? Raised to walk in newness of life. I don't say that just because it's just something I say. I say that because it's a thoroughly biblical statement by God. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ. We say in Galatians 2:20, for example, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And so baptism is super important to the body. It's like, you know, I like watching sports. Right now the World Cup is on, and I like watching the World Cup. It would be weird if the United States national team sent their team out there, or whether it be an NBA team or NFL team or college, whatever, if they sent their team out there and they were all wearing something different. Wouldn't that be weird? It would be weird, right? It would defeat the purpose. What's the purpose? The purpose is to say, we are all united in the same thing, the same purpose. Do you know what the jersey is, the uniform is of the Christ follower? It's baptism. We've all gone under the water, okay? That's what we do. And so, yes, it's more than that, but it's not less than that, okay? It's every believer saying, I went through that rite of passage as well, for lack of a better phrase. I wear the uniform too. I was initiated in the same way. And is it a rite or ritual? Yeah, but it's more than that, isn't it? It's an identification with the burial and resurrection of Jesus. You also have the Lord's Supper, which is a different sort of initiation or rite or ritual. And again, it's not less than that. It's much more than that. But the ordinances are physical expressions of an inward reality. And what's the physical expression, baptism and the Lord's Supper? What's the inward reality? God has changed our hearts. All of us. The same. One. It's the great equalizer. The great unifier. And it's why he brings these two things up, because the church doesn't give a different kind of baptism to rich people than we give to those that are impoverished, do we? We don't give a different baptism. We don't administer the Lord's Supper differently to those that are important in our culture and those that are not, do we? Because it is the great unifier, the great equalizer. Can I tell you this real quick? This is why baptism isn't a hoop that we make you jump through in order to join the church. No. It is a God-given, unifying expression of the individual, but also of the collective hope that we all have in Jesus. Baptism is awesome. The Lord's Supper is awesome. And it's a blessing that we get to take that, because it reminds us that the gospel makes us one. The second reason that you matter here is that God chose your gifts for you to use here in his church. He hand-selected. He said, here are your gifts, Caleb. Here are your gifts, Paul. Here are your gifts, Joe. Here are your gifts, Adam. Here are your gifts, Sharon. I'm just kind of picking some of you guys. Anybody want, y'all come up to say, no, we're not going to do that, right? But he does that. He hand selects your gifts and gives them to you for a purpose. You see, God has generally given his spirit to all. We just mentioned that in a couple of those passages a second ago. But he also uniquely distributes his spirit to each of us. 1 Peter 4:10, you'll have to listen closely. You won't see this on the screen. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's, listen, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Varied grace. That means that God gives his spirit generally to all of us. He lives in all of us, right? And yet uniquely, he gifts each of us by his spirit to be different types of asset to God's church. All gifts have the same purpose, and yet they can be achieved differently by each believer. I see this in verses 14 through 20. I've already read this, so I'm not going to spend too much time here, but check it out. He says, for, and again, the for there is just saying, here's what I mean. Here's an example of this. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. He's talking about the physical body, which is why he then says, if the foot should say, and I love that he personifies these parts. This is like a joke, right? He says, if the foot should say, hey, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. It's like, you know what? I'm in a bad mood because I'm a foot, and sometimes I just want to be a hand. You know what it's like to get walked on all day? That's what I see here. He's like, I'm not a foot. I want to be a hand. Well, that doesn't make you any less part of the body, even if you're not happy about it, right? He said, that would not make it any less part of the body. And then he flips it and says, if the ear should say, hey, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Notice the complement here. We complement one another. But as it is, he says, God, notice that God is hand selecting, he's arranging. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, this is on purpose, God's designing here, right? As he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? In other words, if your body was nothing but hands, you wouldn't be able to walk anywhere, right? Be handicapped. He says, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. what's happening in our passage is that in context, Corinth has sort of elevated certain gifts over the others. By the way, we sometimes do this too. We say, oh, because that person has that gift, they're more important to the church. They're more valuable to the church. This goes totally counterintuitively to what Paul is saying. What they would do is that they elevated the speaking gifts. If you had a big speaking, showy gift, then you must be more important, more valuable to the church than some of the others. Specifically, they were overvaluing the gift of tongues, which again, we'll talk about much more in detail in chapter 14 here in a few weeks, okay? But they sort of would overvalue this gift of tongues. But what Paul is saying is, not all of you will speak tongues, and that's a good thing. Again, if you had a whole body of eyeballs, that would look like a horror show, right? That looked really scary and weird and like something from a scary movie, right? His whole point is that the physical body has many parts that serve special functions. Eyes see, nose smell, legs walk. They have different functions. But what happens is they all work uniquely in tandem. For what purpose? For the good of the whole body. I'm really glad that my ears showed up to work today. I'm really glad that my eyes showed up to work today, and so forth and so on. I'm glad I was able to taste my coffee today because my tongue showed up to work today, right? It all works in tandem. Football teams have different positions. If the linemen suddenly say, I want to be the quarterback, tough. You're a lineman, but you're valuable to the team, right? In a choir, you have vocal categories, but what do? They sing in tandem, and they choose their sort of their lane, and or the lane is given to them, and so they sing and they make harmony. Even in the professional world, you have companies. Well, companies are made up of people that have different roles. You have sales and reception and accounting and management and HR and the warehouse. But their collective goal is to make Dunder Mifflin paper. I just listed all the different roles in the office, okay, the show. They're all geared toward making the company successful. So listen, whether it's football or choir or a company or a myriad of other things, it's also the same with the church. You see, the church is made up of many members. We can call them church members, right? Many parts, and we all complement one another, like a football team, to serve our role for the good of the team or for the good of the church. I want to show you a slide because I think that I can only show you a few different ways that I see people, God using people in the church. This has a lot of things on it. You're not going to be able to probably read it very well. Can you put that up there, please? I don't know, maybe you can see that. But what does God do, right? He takes people and he uses them. The teacher who helps people understand the scripture, he uses them. He uses the greeter who notices visitors and helps them feel welcome. He uses the prayer warrior who faithfully intercedes for others. He uses the encourager who sends a text at the right moment. He uses the generous giver who meets financial needs. He uses the administrator who organizes ministries and events. He uses the musician who helps to lead the congregation in worship. He uses the nursery worker who cares for children so parents can worship. He uses the tech volunteer who just put that slide on the screen. They run sound, they do video live streams. That's a valuable member of the body. The Lord uses the mentor who disciples young believers. He uses the evangelist who shares the gospel with unbelievers. He uses the counselor who helps hurting people apply biblical truth. He uses the servant who quietly does things like sets up chairs or cleans or takes out the trash or cooks different meals. He uses the deacon who meets practical needs in the congregation. He uses the pastor who shepherds and protects the flock. He uses the host who opens their home for fellowship and discipleship. He uses the missionary who takes the gospel to new places. He uses the comforter who visits the sick and the elderly or the homebound. He uses the one who's good with their hands, the handyman who uses his abilities to maintain church facilities. He uses the mature saint whose example of perseverance inspires others. And he uses the new believer whose enthusiasm reminds the church of God's saving grace. You matter to God's church. You matter here. And God has uniquely equipped you to matter here. Well, I'm just a pinky. Yeah, but the pinky matters. Well, I'm just a lung. Excuse me? That one matters. It may not be seen. You see what I'm saying? But that one really matters. And this list is not exhaustive. I just threw it together. But I want you to just consider your gifting. And if you're not sure what your gifting is, listen, here's what I don't want you to do. We talk about the spiritual giftings test. That's not really what I'm talking about. I don't want you to just think really hard about it. What am I supposed to do? Let me just think. I don't want you to just think hard about it because that's consulting yourself. What do I want you to do about it? Talk to God about that. Pray. If he really lives in you, ask him, God, where do I need to serve my church? Where have you called me to be a blessing to this church family? Where am I supposed to be a member of the body, a part of the whole that serves to build up the rest of the body? God hand-selected specific ways for each of us to bless each of us. You need to give yourself to the church. The third reason that you matter here is that you are a part of what God is building here. You're a part of what God is building here. To my knowledge, God has never used me to build anything physically with my hands. Okay? To my knowledge. He may never, okay? You don't want me building a birdhouse, much less an actual house. Okay? But God is building something through each one of us. He's building his church through each of us. You each serve a role. See, many of the most valuable gifts are not the most visible ones. Consider the lung that I mentioned just a moment ago. But Paul's point is not merely that people have gifts. Listen to this, okay? It's important. Paul's point here is not merely that people have gifts, but instead that people themselves are needed. Not your gift is needed. You are needed. The church is not a collection of interchangeable workers. It's a body that cares for one another, all of one another. It's a body that suffers when one member is absent and flourishes when every member is contributing. Again, this isn't just me talking. I want you to see it from God's word. Look at verses 21 and 22. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Notice the compliment here. We need one another. He says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Indispensable. I remember when I was in grade school learning about the opposable thumb. You guys remember that lecture in school? We as humans have opposable thumbs. There's a few other animals that have opposable thumbs. But the opposable thumb, this thing that can like oppose the rest of my digits here, is a really important thing that God gave us. And I thank God for my thumb. That's a word. You didn't expect to hear that today when you came to church, did you? I thank God for my thumb. What does your thumb do? Well, because you have a thumb, you can do things like cutting things. You can button your shirt. You can zip and unzip. Without the thumb, you can't do any of those things. You can lock something with a key. You can wash dishes. You can tie your shoes. The thumb's important. In fact, we couldn't find our cat a couple days ago. The cat was actually, Brooke freaks out. My wife freaks out whenever we can't find one of the two cats. Where is she? What are we going to do? Like, she'll probably find her way home. So that's what she normally does, you know. So 24 hours go by this time, though, and I'm like, it's been pretty wet out there. Bet the snakes are out. No, I didn't say that. But she said that. She's like, what if she got eaten by a snake or something? I was like, that didn't happen. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, it could happen, you know. But look, here's what happened. We get in the car. We had to go somewhere. Again, 24 hours from the time that she was last seen. You ever seen the first 24? I mean, it was getting to scary territory, right? I don't know what happened. Maybe she's out in the dangerous streets. But we go outside. And we get in the car. And I'm like, hey, can you grab my wallet out of my car real quick? She goes and opens my car door. And guess what she sees? The cat in the other car. What if I didn't need my wallet? Like, that could be bad, right? But we open the car door. And there's the cat. And she's like, meow. Like, the heck, man? What are you doing? You shut me in here. I didn't know, you know. But she was in my car. But you know what my first thought was? I kid you not. You're going to think I'm a big weirdo for this thought. My first thought was, if she had thumbs, this wouldn't have been a problem. I kid you not. My first thought was, if Queenie had thumbs, this wouldn't have been a problem. She could have just opened the door. The thumb is important. You didn't expect to hear that today, did you? It's a small part of the body. It's often overlooked, but it's vital. This is what Paul's saying, y'all. You can overlook a part of the body, but that doesn't make it any less essential. Corinth had elevated the gift of tongues and some other things, but they'd elevated this gift of tongues. And I think that we tend to elevate some of the gifts, and they're important. I'm not saying they're not, but we shouldn't just elevate gifts like a Sunday school teacher or a preacher or musicians or deacons. Those are not the most valuable people in the church. Can I tell you something? There are some of you that are a lot harder to replace to fellowship than I am. If you lost me tomorrow, if I were to tragically die in a car accident tomorrow, you would immediately have a stack of resumes of extremely qualified men to come and lead your church. And one of them, God would hand select to do an amazing job because I'm replaceable. But Kevin, I'm going to pick on you for a second. Kevin Thompson does things for this church that are a lot harder to replace than me, okay? Like our kitchen ministry that feeds so many people on Wednesday nights. Now, he has a lot of help with that. He'd be the first one to tell you that. But he is valuable to our body in a very specific ministry where a lot of churches wish they had a Kevin Thompson in their church because of that type of ministry thriving, okay? And I could have picked on several of you, and I say that ironically, right? I could have really picked on many of you and said, you're valuable to the church. My point is, you may elevate my gift because I have a microphone, but it doesn't mean it's the most important gift in the church. So, are you following what I'm saying? We can elevate it because it's loud, but that doesn't mean it is the most vital. You play a vital role in the life of this church. You do. And some of you need to realize that God has for you the purpose of playing a vital role, and right now you're neglecting that role. It's time to step up, man. It's time to plug into God's church and do what he's called you to do. He continues in verses 23 through 25 and says, and on those parts, the parts that seem weaker, the parts that aren't as loud, he's saying, on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, he says, what we should do, we should bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. So he sort of humbles the one that feels like they're real high up, and he brings up the one who feels like they're down low. Why? That there may be no division, verse 25, in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, the real heroes of your physical body are the unseen things like your nerves, like your lungs, like your heart, like your brain, like your stomach. You can't see those things, but if they start acting up, you feel it quickly. An upset stomach ruins your whole day, right? It's unseen, but it matters. Man, the lifeblood of this church are the unseen heroes. We'd be really up a creek if we didn't have people serving in our nursery right now. We'd be really up a creek if we didn't have people loving on our student ministry on Wednesday nights. We'd be really up a creek if we didn't have tons of people coming out to love on our kids in Awana and teach them to follow Christ, which again, I saw the fruit of that this week with two young boys that are saying they want to give their lives to Jesus. Okay, we'd be really up a creek if we didn't have people cleaning up the church. They never want attention. They never want a spotlight. And yet they clean because they serve. The people that give so much time to preparation for food for Wednesday nights. The people that give so much time. Here's one that you probably don't think about. When you give of your tithes and offerings, the last people to leave on a Sunday morning are the people counting. You don't even think about that. They're the last people to leave the church every Sunday morning. They love the body. And they're unseen by you, but they're serving the church. Those who are discipling someone else during the week, they're unseen. The one who answers the call to mow the grass for the widow, unseen. The one who gives, expecting nothing in return, the unseen is indispensable, valuable. And can I just tell you from the bottom of my heart as your pastor, thank you. Thank you for loving your church, our church. Thank you for serving the body. You do it for the building up of God's church. God's building something here, and he does it through you, me, as instruments of the body. So my challenge to you is this, that you would seek to serve with your gifts. Identify what that may be, and then act. Act on it. God, where would you use me? And then let him use you. I'll ask you this question, and it's meant to be provoking. And I asked it last week. But my question is this. What would fellowship be if we were all as invested as you are? What would fellowship be if we were all as invested as you are? If we were all made up of a couple, 200-300 yous, what kind of shape would the church be in? God wants you invested. This multifaceted usefulness for us all is God's design. And it's so that this purpose, again, 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. I love that statement, care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When I think about physically, like me being just reduced and thinking, oh, I can't wait to get better. I think about like food poisoning, and it just reduces you to nothing, and you just feel like all you care about is that part of your body feeling better. I used to struggle with bronchitis. I got it every year. Actually, a couple times a year I get bronchitis, and it was the worst. Sometimes it even turned into pneumonia, and I hated it so much. I started taking vitamins, and it doesn't happen anymore. Take vitamins. I didn't expect to say that this morning either, but there it is. You need to take vitamins. Seriously, it doesn't happen anymore. But look, man, every time, like clockwork, I would get bronchitis, sometimes get knocked down with something like food poisoning. Can I tell you something? All I cared about when those things happened was that part of my body getting better, because those things hinder your whole body's functionality. And you know what's kind of cool about your physical body, and there's a spiritual component here? The cool thing about your physical body is that your physical body instinctively acts and works to restore itself specifically where it's weak. It's like it's a bunch of army guys, and they say, we gotta work right there. We gotta fight off the enemy right there. And these animites get to work, and they dedicate themselves to fixing where the weakness is and work towards restoration. Paul speaks of this simply to say that the church rises and falls as one. The church rises and falls together. We rejoice in the joys with one another. We grieve in the lows with one another. Can I ask you a question? Do you pray for one another? Now, I don't mean saying, I'll pray for you. We got a long list of I'll pray for yous, don't we? I mean, do you really pray for one another? Do you have a list, maybe a note in your phone? I got to add that person to my list. And when it's time to have prayer time, I take off that list and do I see them? I said I'd pray for them. Have I done it? Do you pray for the people around you? If you're going to be part of the body of Christ, this would be redundant, but be a part of the body of Christ. Don't just come here once a week like this is some sort of a spiritual grocery store. This isn't a Piggly Wiggly, you know? This is God's church. And as much as you come and are filled up, you also come and you pour out. The secret to all this, the motor that pushes all this out of us, is what Paul ends with now, and I'll end with it in verses 26 through 31. It's one word, and it's a word we love in our culture. I'm thankful for that. It's the word love. As much as the world has to say about love, God has more, okay? And what God says about love is so much better than what our culture says about love. So the motor, the engine that makes all this happen, is a heart of love, and this is where he ends. So the fourth reason is that God grows your love here. God grows your love here. Why do you matter here? Because this is where God grows. He expands how you love. And it starts in your heart. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on verses 27 through 31 because they're really transition verses that we'll go into next week. Chapter 13, you probably maybe have heard some of chapter 13, which is the chapter on love. And I'll give you the early spoiler, is that this doesn't talk about romantic love. The type of love it's talking about in chapter 13 that you hear quoted probably at weddings is the love that you see in God's church. We'll talk about that next time. But look at 27 through 31. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. But then he asks these rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? The answer is no. Are all prophets? The answer is no. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? This is an important one. No. Do all interpret? And of course, the answer is no. These are rhetorical questions. But he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. One of the things you'll hear me say sometimes, and it's a phrase that I say because I just don't know what else to say. And simply, I love the church so much. Like when I'm just bursting, I'm not a very emotional person, but when I'm just bursting with just, I love what we get to do here. All I've got to say is, I love God's church. There's nothing better than this. But I say that on purpose because love is the best motivation for how you should feel about your church. Love is the best thing that you could feel. You see, the higher gifts that he ends with in verse 31, earnestly desire the higher gifts, makes you kind of wonder, what does he mean by that? Because he kind of just takes all these and takes them behind the woodshed and wears them out. Apostles, teachers, that's something pretty important. But he says, no, you need to earnestly desire the higher gifts. What are those? Well, chapter 13 will tell us the answer to that question. The answer is, what are we supposed to pursue? We're supposed to pursue the gifts that are done out of love for the people. The higher gifts are the gifts that are motivated by love in one's heart. The ones with love at the center, not self at the center. Not trying to make a name for oneself, but instead saying, I want to love you. Those are the higher gifts. My question for you, it's a very simple question. Do you love the church? Do you love the church? Do you love this? Is this your religious weekend, or is it your family? Are you only to get your fill up, or are you here to pour out? What's in your heart when you come here? What's in your heart when you leave here? Do you love this church? You know, today's Father's Day. We have this weird thing in our culture that says that being a father, being a man, means that you're like emotionless and stoic, and all you do is work hard with your hands. You know who's one of the most emotional fathers? Probably the most in touch with his emotions father in the universe? God. The best father figure that you and I could possibly have has a heart full of love for those in his care. Isn't that great? A heart full of love for those in his care. The reason I know that is because he gave everything to seek and to save you. The Father was so motivated by his love that he did for others, right? He sent his son Jesus to seek and to save that which was lost. The one out of the 100, the 99, the one thing, you're the one. And God, with love in his heart, sought after you, chased after you, pursued you. And by the grace of God and the person of Jesus, he made it possible to save you. You see, Jesus lived the life that you and I could not, perfect, sinless. And then he died the death that you and I deserved. And then he gloriously and beautifully defeated the grave so that you and I would not perish, but have everlasting life. Guys, that is the best Father's Day message you could have today. That the Father loves you. And he desires to save you. And he desires for you and I to put others first because it makes us like God. Having a heart motivated by love to put others first, it makes you like God. That's what God did. You wouldn't have the gospel if God didn't do that. And so my question for you is, what is your next step as part of the body? It may be that you need to just finally be part of the body. You need to surrender your life to Jesus and say, God, I've been trying to make my own way and I can't do that. And so I want to give my life to you and find hope and salvation and meaning. It may be that you need to join this body of believers and say, you know, I've been a free agent for a long time and it's just, there's something missing in my life. And I know it's that I need to be part of God's church. And this message has sort of got the gears turning and I'm ready to do that. We can begin that conversation. I'm excited about that. It may be that when we talked about baptism and wearing God's jersey, that's something that you've been sort of neglecting for a long time. And say you've been playing on the team, but you don't match the team. And it's time for you to do that. Not because a pastor told you you have to jump through the hoop, but because the Bible said it's important for the believer to be baptized. And maybe that you need to start giving to the church. Giving of yourself, giving of your finances, to say, I'm invested here. Whatever your next step is, I would encourage you to listen, not to me, not to your thoughts, not to your feelings. Listen to the Spirit of God who is either living in you or is knocking on the door and saying, you know the right thing to do is to listen to me. Don't listen to them. Listen to me. What is it that God would have you do next? And respond to him. Because you matter here. Because you matter to him, because you matter to us.